Good morning, church. We are in a series of called Choose Faith Over Emotions. And we handpicked this series for you. That what I recognize just through my own journey of faith and of life, that we will face different trials, we will face different events, and we all struggle with emotions throughout our life. It's not always the same emotions, but they're different emotions, and they challenge us and they challenge our faith, and we have to learn how to walk this life in a way that honors God, but also in a way that we don't allow our emotions to rule our life. And so these emotions in this series are usually the ones that will impact us. They're very powerful and sometimes very destructive emotions. And this morning, we're going to be talking about choosing faith over jealousy. Jealousy is an incredibly destructive emotion. And so I want to start by just showing you something, because a lot of times when we talk about jealousy, we think about envy, and they very much go hand in hand. But jealousy is much more powerful. So if we look at these two and we start thinking about envy. Envy is a feeling that someone has something you want. You're envious, you want what that other person has. Where jealousy has a tendency to be a fear that someone will take what you have. And you're going to see as I go through these that jealousy is much more powerful, and it's something deeper than envy, and I want to make that distinction. And so as we continue on, envy often leads a person to want change, whereas jealousy often leads to anger and resentment. So there's, you can see it continues to draw out. And then we get to envy is rooted in comparison, where jealousy is rooted in rivalry. You're going to see that played out very, very much this morning as we get into the sermon. And then envy is a desire for something you don't have, and jealousy is a fear of losing something you have. Now, I'm making these distinctions because a couple weeks ago, or I guess it was last week, we talked about fear and how powerful an emotion that is. And so if you remember that and you think about the words that we're putting up here, where you see the difference between just simple desires and feelings to fears, you can see how jealousy is much more destructive. So I want to take us to Scripture. We're going to go to the Old Testament, so you can go to Genesis 29. I'll meet you there in a second. I want to set the context for what we're going to be reading. So many of you know the story about Jacob and Rachel and Leah. And where I'm going to take us, so I'll set the context as we go forward here, is that Jacob wants to marry Rachel. And during the marriage ceremony, their father, Laban, tricks Jacob, and he sends Leah into the marriage tent. And then, and so Jacob is married to Leah instead of Rachel, and eventually that works through. But I want to pick us up at the tail end of that story, and I want to read through this, and there's a tension, and I want to give you a heads up on this so you know what you're looking for, but there's this incredible amount of jealousy that is being played out in this family, and it's incredibly destructive, and you're gonna see that. And at certain points, there's going to be scripture that's going to be highlighted, and I want you to focus on that and look at the words that are used in scripture and then see how God responds to that. So we're in Genesis 29, starting in verse 30. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah. So right there, he loved her more. It's an acknowledgement. That's simply the way that it was. And he served with Laban for another 7 years. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So it is God who's in control. And I want to stress that, because in life, sometimes we like to think that we're in control. We're humans, we make decisions, we have free will, and we do. But God has a plan. And you need to know that. You need to know that he is in control of this. And so it is God that opened her womb. Leah certainly could not do that herself. And then in verse 32, Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me. So we see a problem here with Leah, that she thinks if she has kids, that her husband will love her. And then verse 33, then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. So she named him Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, he was named Levi. I'm going to pause there a second. So, ladies, you need to hear this. Leah has a problem. She thinks, as a woman, that if she just continues to give birth and has children, that her husband will love her. I'm going to say this respectfully. If you're a woman, especially a young woman, if you think just giving birth to a child, if you just have children, if you just do this, if you just do that, that your husband's going to love you, there's a problem. And that's going to be played out big time in this story, but Leah is learning that. She can have all sorts of sons, and that's not going to make a difference. It was this way for Leah, and it's the same today. If your husband doesn't love you, or if the man that you're with doesn't love you, and you have a child, I can tell you by adding a stressor, FYI, children are stressors. If you didn't know that, kids will add stress to your life. So if you already have a tough situation, a tough relationship, and you add to that, it's only going to make it worse. It's not going to make it better. So we need to understand that. Continuing on in verse 35, and Leah conceived again and bore a son. This time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she named him Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Now, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister. So they're right there, right? We see scripture pointed out. She is jealous of Leah. And she said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. Now, I think that's there intentionally. I think the author was trying to point something out here. I think Rachel is what we would call today a drama queen. She's being incredibly dramatic, right? God, give me children or I'm going to die. It's just an over-exaggeration of how bad her life is. And I want to make a point here. Look at what's already been said in Scripture. It's already been acknowledged that Jacob, her husband, loves her more than Leah. She's got a husband that loves her, but it's not enough. Right? Now I want the children. I want it all. Or else I'm going to die. Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of your womb? That's a little harsh. FYI, husbands, I probably wouldn't word that in that way. That's pretty brutal. She said, here's my maid, Bilhah. Go into her that she may bear on my knees, that though her, I too may have children. So she gave him her maid Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has vindicated me, and has indeed heard my voice, and has given me a son. Therefore she named him Dan. Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. So Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and I have indeed prevailed." And she named him Naphtali. I want to pause there. Look at her wording. "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister." This is very much a contest for Rachel. It's like, well, who can produce more sons? And she's like, well, I've got sons. He loves me. I'm the winner. Right? I've done all this wrestling. Well, she hasn't done anything. That's the reality of it. Verse 9, when Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took her maid Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Does anybody see a problem here? Let's just keep adding women and concubines, and we'll just keep having children, and whoever has the most children is going to win this argument. Is that going to foster a healthy family in any way, shape, or form? Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "How fortunate!" She named him Gad. Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "Happy am I, for women will call me happy." So she named him Asher. Now in the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter for you to take my husband? And would you take my son's mandrakes also?" So Rachel said, "Therefore, may he lie with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." Now we're bartering for children. I mean, this story's devolving really quickly, isn't it? It's not a good story in Scripture. And then in verse 16, when Jacob came in from the field in the evening, then Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night. God gave heed to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my maid to my husband." So she named him Issachar. Leah conceived again and bore a sixth son to Jacob. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons." So she named him Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel and gave heed to her and opened her womb. Now I want to point that out again. Look who remembered Rachel and who opened her womb. It is God. It is only God that has the ability to do these sorts of things. And in verse 23, so she conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." She named him Joseph, saying, "May the Lord give me another son." And so if we continued on reading further down in Genesis, we would see that she does indeed get another son. But it's a story of jealousy. Right? It's two women who don't see what the other has. And I love the illustration up there, because that's often what jealousy looks like. It's not pleasant. It's hiding in the background, always looking with disdain and disgust. In this story of Leah and Rachel, and both sets of sisters compared themselves to each other and ended up filled with envy and jealousy. So when we think about that story, and we go back to the original slide of envy and jealousy, what you need to know is if you are a jealous person, you can have both envy and jealousy in your life. They run together. But if you're envious, you won't necessarily be jealous. Jealousy is a progression. It's much worse. And so we see in this story that they are both full of envy and jealousy. And there's two major observations that we need to get out of the story. Number one, Leah was fertile while Rachel wasn't. Rachel was desperate to have children and couldn't understand why God blessed her sister in this area while she remained barren. Now, here's the second observation. Jacob loved Rachel immensely, while Leah was never the sister he intended to marry. The only reason she became his wife at all was because Laban switched his daughters at the last minute. Leah gave Jacob children, but craved the love and affection Rachel received. It's never enough, and that's part of our problem with our society, our culture today. It's never enough. Here's Leah, who can bear children and has a husband, but she wants more. She wants to be loved. But Jacob loves Rachel, but she can't have children, so it's not enough for her. And we have this immense jealousy playing out in this story in Scripture. And what you need to know is this jealousy has a ripple effect on the family. You continue reading on in Scripture, and it creates all sorts of problems down the road. It corrupts relationships. At the end, each sister viewed the other as having a better life. Here's a real easy definition of jealousy. It's simply how we view our life in comparison to another's. It's a dangerous thing to do. I read a study this week. I like to give you stats. I'm a very analytical person, and I like to make things tangible. And so I read a stat, and this one, I'm only going to give you one this week, and it just shocked me. There was a global study of 16,000 people. Let me say that again, because this is important. This wasn't an American study. This was a global study. So what I'm about to give you is a worldwide problem of 16,000 people. Most studies are around 1,000, maybe 5,000. So this is an incredibly in-depth study, and here's what the study said. 60% of the participants viewed a friend as having a better life than their own simply by seeing that friend's social media activity. And almost half were upset after viewing photos from a friend's happy holiday celebration. Half. Think about that. The world is looking at social media, and we're comparing ourselves to others. And look how destructive this is. We look on social media and we see somebody post something, and it's like, well, how dare they? Right? We should be happy for a friend. They're posting something that they want to share with the world, and we become jealous of that. That is crazy. I'm going to tell you something, and I hope you don't take offense. In fact, I hope you affirm it in your own life. I don't need any of you to affirm me. I am happy because I belong to God. I'm a child of God, and He has blessed me with breath. Let's just start there. I am vertical. I have the ability to speak. I have the ability to proclaim the gospel freely. And I am loved. I have more than the rest of this world. Guess what? If you are in this sanctuary, so do you. So what do we have to be jealous about? This is crazy, these stats. But I want to acknowledge something before I continue on, because we're going to start talking about jealousy and how to overcome it. But I've got to work through a few things before I get there. I need to acknowledge something. There are certain mental health conditions that can either make you more prone to jealousy, or it can actually make jealousy much worse. And so I want to just acknowledge those for a second. So if you have any one of these, it's not a warning like, uh-oh, I better do something. It's just acknowledgement that you might want to think about how you approach life. Number one is low self-esteem. That's pretty self-explanatory. If you have a low view, a low self-image, you're probably going to be jealous of others, especially those that have a good life. Depression affects jealousy. If you are feeling like you're worthless, of course the world is going to look better to you. And on the flip side, anxiety can make us jealous, right? If we're an anxious person, like, man, I got to do this, I got to get that, I got to get a better job, I got to get a better house, I got to do this, I got to do that, you're jealous all the time. Fear of abandonment, that can make you jealous, especially if you're looking at someone who has a wonderful, healthy relationship. You're looking at them and thinking, man, I want that. It's not fair. It's not fair that Susie has that relationship. I want that relationship. And then the last one is codependency. That's pretty self-explanatory. If you're a codependent, you're going to be jealous. So I want to read a list to you, and I wanted to include this list because I think this is important. This is a list of why people might be jealous of you. And I want you to look for two different perspectives in this. I think this is important because maybe you're in a relationship, or maybe you have a relationship. It could be a work relationship or a friendship where somebody is, there seems to be some tension in that relationship. Well, maybe it's because they're jealous of you, and as I read this, you might connect with something and go, oh, that makes sense. That's what's going on. But the other perspective I want is, if you're a jealous person, and you hear some of these points, and you go, yeah, I'm jealous of Susie for this reason, then you go, oh, I am jealous. And it might be an awakening. So I'm just going to go through these quickly. You're successful without even trying to be. People, in other words, so people might be jealous of you if you are successful without even trying to be. How dare he? He doesn't even have to work at it. He's just successful. Meek, 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 meek. Right? That's what we do. You're not afraid of failure. That people will be jealous of you for that. Because the world is terrified, right? The world is crippled by fear. We talked about that last week. If you're a person that is not afraid to fail, people will be jealous of that. They're jealous if you're good looking. That's self-explanatory, and there's a ton of reality shows that affirm that. Your family is close. You might want to hear that one. If you have a close family, people might be jealous of that. I shared a story this weekend when our kids were at home before they all moved out. Every Saturday night, we would have a dinner and a game night, and sometimes our kids would invite other kids over to have dinner with us. And I remember this one evening, this girl was there, and she wasn't really eating, and she wasn't participating in the conversation, but what she was doing was looking at everybody, and I saw that, and it was like she was studying us. And finally I said, honey, what's up? And she goes, we don't do this at our house. We first of all, we don't even eat together as a family. Hello, parents. Hear that one. And then she said, and when we do eat together, we end up fighting. We don't talk. And it's like, well, and she was bewildered by that would happen. And so people can be jealous if her family is close. People will be jealous if you inspire others. Listen to this one. People will be jealous if you are strong in your faith. I want to get real for a second, church. Christians will be jealous of other Christians that are strong in their faith. What? That is simply a spiritual maturity problem. If you are jealous in church because somebody else has a deeper faith in God than you, guess who's got the problem? Right? That's something we should rejoice in. If somebody loves God with all of their heart and they're living that out, why wouldn't we want to encourage that? But a jealous person finds fault with that. People might be jealous because you don't need anyone's approval. They might be jealous if you can make decisions on your own. They might be jealous if you try new things. That's something I love to do. Whenever I go out, I had a friend I used to go out to lunch and dinner with occasionally, and the friend would just be beside themselves when I did this. The waiter or waitress would come and say, "Hey, what do you want to order?" And I'd just simply say, "Well, what do you recommend?" "I'll try anything. What do you recommend? What do you think is good? What do you think the waitstaff's going to do? They want a good tip. They're going to tell me the best thing to eat. So I'll try new things." That drives people nuts. Here's the last one. People might be jealous of you if you're happy. You see, in this world that is lost, that is spinning out of control, that is full of chaos, to be happy, to be joyful, to be looking forward with anticipation and hope, well, you're going against the grain. That's not the normal. News wants to tell you the world's falling apart. Social media tells you you're not good enough. And I'm here to tell you that God says you're perfect. I made you. Look in the mirror at my creation and find joy in that. Be happy. If you have breath, if you are vertical, be happy. You have so much. Jealousy is simply a deception, and it's a weapon in Satan's arsenal. I love the words of Paul when he writes to the church in Corinth. When we look at 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds, church, we led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Satan's no dummy. He's crafty. He knows how to twist things. That's why we're in this series. Emotions can take control of our lives if we don't get hold of them. Jealousy likes to masquerade as a friend. It sympathizes and vindicates your feelings. All right, that's Susie. Man, if I only had a marriage like Susie, life would be so much better for me. She's wrong. I can't believe. Oh, now we're going to start finding fault, right? With everything with Susie. And jealousy will vindicate our feelings and masquerades as a friend. But it's a lie. Jealousy never comforts. Instead, it gives birth to discontentment, self-loathing, and self-pity. When we walk with Christ, we can begin to see jealousy as more than just deception. We see it as a weapon of the enemy, one that is meant to destroy relationships. You need to hear that. Jealousy is designed, it is a beautiful weapon designed by the enemy to destroy relationships, and it will do that if it is uncontrolled. So as we begin to talk about jealousy, I want to start by telling you, here's two don'ts. This is what you don't do with jealousy. Number one, don't compare yourself to others. Don't compare yourself to others. You were wonderfully and fearfully made. You are unique in the billions of human beings that God has created. Treasure that. Psalm 139, verse 14 says this, "I will give thanks to you, God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it well." So don't compare yourself to others. Number two, don't let your imagination overtake reality. Let me say that one again. Don't let imagination overtake reality. Jealousy exists only in your head. Did you know that? All the problems that you're having in a relationship, when we're talking about jealousy, only exist right here. It's a thought process that you have control over. Jealousy is often irrational thoughts that have little to no value to you. When we talked about fear last week, where the emotion of fear may have an aspect, a positive aspect to it, a positive component, meaning if somebody's holding a gun to your head, you have the right to be fearful because you have a protective instinct, right? That's a positive aspect of fear. Jealousy has no positive aspect. There's nothing good about it. It's incredibly, incredibly destructive. Jealousy corrodes, it corrupts, and it kills. So the question becomes, how do we overcome jealousy? So I'll go through a few points here quickly. Number one, develop an attitude of gratitude. Now I want to say something, I've said this a lot in this series. Some of you are saying, oh, Pastor, this sounds like a self-help thing. No. Self-help is if it's a state of mind where we think we can say something or do something and it's going to fix a situation. That's not what I'm saying. When we have an attitude of gratitude, it is who are we thankful for and who did that work? And throughout Scripture, the answer to that question is God. We have a gratitude towards God because he has done something for us. Psalm 103 articulates this best. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities? Listen to this. Who pardons all your sins? God does. God pardons them. Who heals all your diseases? God does. Who redeems your life from the pit? In other words, who saves you from hell? God does. Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion? Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion? In other words, who is the one who says, I love you? Who is the one who will walk with you through this life? Who is the one who desires to make you better than the person you currently are, to make you more like him? Not the rest of the world, but him. Who satisfies your years with good things, that your youth is renewed like the eagle. I love the Psalms. The Psalms draw out so much of human emotion. And the psalm is drawing out an attitude of gratitude to God who has given us everything. If our hearts are full of gratitude for what God has given us, then our thinking shifts from what we think we desire to what we have been blessed with. We are, in our culture, we are doing so much comparison to the person next door, we rarely look in the mirror and simply give thanks for what we have. We have to be a grateful people. I'm going to give you a tangible with this point. If you're struggling with jealousy, you want to learn how to overcome that, here's one tip. Every night, as you lay your head down on the pillow and you're bringing the day to a close, I want you to give thanks for one thing, just one, that God has given you. Every single night, let your closing thought in your mind, before you drift off to sleep, be of something of gratitude to God. I challenge you, if you're struggling with jealousy, do that for 30 days, and you come back and tell me, Pastor, that didn't work. I won't believe you. If you do that for 30 days, in just one thing, it will radically change your viewpoint. Number two, if you want to overcome jealousy, remember your value. What I mean by that is you were created in the image of God. You are valuable because of what you become, and you have value because of what you cost. Let me unpack that for a second. Ephesians 1, beginning of verse 3 says, "Blessed be the Father and Let me start over. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." What that means is God created us in his image as a design, meaning you were always meant to be this person at this point in human history. The Father created us in his image. Let me just say it this way. God don't make junk. Not a funny. God doesn't make junk. His creation is beautiful. You are beautiful because you're created in his image. And then it continues on in verse 4 that we would be holy and blameless before him. You are valuable because of what you become. You become holy and blameless in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides us in this life. He corrects us, he convicts us, and he comforts us. We have value because in our faith, we become more like Jesus Christ. We become more like him. And then in verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Through a relationship with Christ, we are now called children of God only because of the cost of the cross, only because of the blood of Jesus. You have value because of the cost. When we think about materials in this world, materials have value oftentimes because of what it takes to manufacture or process them. There's a show on TV called Gold Rush. It's been on forever. Every week turn in to the series and you see the same episode every time for a decade now. It's the same episode. We're going to dig some dirt, find some gold, and make cash. Spoiler alert. But here's the moral of that story. Gold has value because the people in the show will spend hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions of dollars, to pull a few ounces of gold out of the ground. It has value because of what it cost. Your life has value because of what it cost. As we are in a season of Lent and we're approaching Good Friday in particular, and we think about what's going to happen on this cross, do you think Jesus Christ, a living man, would suffer the most unimaginable death freely by his own will because you have no value? Do you think Jesus Christ would walk to that cross, endure everything he did because you're junk, because you're worthless? Jesus Christ died on this cross because you have unimaginable value. Unimaginable. Some of you don't take that to heart. You don't see yourself as precious, as valuable. You're worth more than all the gold, all the diamonds, all the precious jewels ever and will be mined. You are beautiful. You have value. So how do you overcome jealousy? Number three, you identify your insecurities and be mindful of them. This is going to be a reoccurring theme in this series. You see, if we can't name what is bothering us, what is working on our hearts and working on our thoughts, we'll never win the battle. So we always have to identify, what is that? What is the source of your jealousy? And I want to tell you this, the source is never what you were jealous of. The source of your jealousy is what you're lacking. Well, I'm jealous of Susie because Susie, she has a great marriage. I want a great marriage. I want the family Susie has. Susie's kids love her. Well, maybe be a better parent. I mean, really, maybe it's that. Maybe it's she has terrible kids. I mean, there's a lot of different reasons why it's not working for you. But why are you jealous? I'm not jealous of anyone's life in here. Why? Because I yield in submission to the Father. I'm walking where I'm supposed to be. Everything good that happens in my life is because of God. Everything bad that happens in my life is because God allowed it. Not because he did it, but he allowed it to happen. It's in accordance with his will. And I'm comfortable with that. So you have to identify, what is the source of your jealousy? Once you know what the source is, be mindful when it tries to gain control of your thoughts and actively give thanks for what God has given you. So in this process, if Satan is speaking to you saying, well, you should have a better marriage or you should have better kids or a better house or blah, 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 blah. If you know what the source is, well, then be grateful for what you do have. And then when we identify our insecurities and we know what the source is, recognize that God, your creator, your savior, the one who died on the cross for you because he saw value in you, that God, he does not look at you in this way. Maybe you need to land there. If you're jealous, you need to remember these things. Romans 8, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Pastor, that's a weird passage. Why'd you bring up sin and death? I'm going to say something maybe you've never heard before. To be jealous is to be sinful. To be jealous is to be sinful because in order to be jealous of another person, you have to reject God's very creation. You reject how God made you and how God made the other person. Probably never saw jealousy in that light, did you? Jealousy is a sinful act. You have to reject what God has done. Who are you to question that? Who are you to ask, why does that person have more than I do? Why does that person have that and I don't? 50% of the world is asking that right now, statistically. It's sinful. Stop being jealous. And here's the last one. Put on your seatbelt. We're going to put some meat on the bone with this one. If you want to overcome jealousy, you have to talk to people about it. First, talk to the one you are jealous with. Leviticus 19, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. If you share how you feel jealous towards that person, you open the door for grace, repentance, love, and respect Even if you're rejected in your confession, you can have the peace because you release the sin that was holding you down. Now, this is Christian maturity. So if you want to become the next level Christian, this is one of those steps. Are you listening to me? If you're jealous of somebody, talk to them. Now, this is going to be hard, especially I see some young people over here. This is a tough one, right? Well, I'm jealous. Why would I confront Susie? Susie's going to make fun of me. Who cares? Susie has no control over my life. But if I give that up, here's what it does. It opens the door for somebody to say, I'm sorry you feel that way. I didn't know I was offending you, or I didn't know you were jealous of me. In truth, I want a show of hands on this one. Have you ever confessed jealousy to someone and said, well, I was jealous of you for this reason? They said, you know what? I was actually jealous of you because of this. Has anybody experienced that? Yeah, right? We experience that. Guess what? 50% of the world is jealous. Of course, people are going to be jealous of what you have. Statistically, that works out. So talk to the other person. That's a step of Christian maturity. If you don't talk about it, it will never get fixed. Second, if you need help, if all of this that I've given you still doesn't work, there's two avenues I want you to take. Number one, talk to a pastor. It doesn't have to be me, but talk to a pastor or a therapist. Now let me zoom in on that for a second. The reason you want to talk to a pastor first, this is a weapon of the enemy. This is a Christian problem at its core. Jealousy is a Christian problem. You're not going to find a correct solution to how to fix jealousy outside Christendom. Yes, I said that. You might find a solution, but it's not the correct one. If you want to fix your heart, that's only going to happen through Jesus Christ. And you need somebody to lead you down that path. Now, admittedly, there may be some situations, there may be an immense amount of trauma, there might be years of pain where it takes somebody with an advanced degree, advanced PhD level, I'm talking, to walk you through that, to help you overcome jealousy. There are situations where that occurs. Here's my point. Don't be afraid to do that. Don't be afraid to do that. If you're struggling with something like that, get help. Wise people seek help. They don't sit and suffer. I am precious because I was created in the image of God. So are you. If I'm struggling with something, I'm going to go get help to break that bond. Folks, don't let jealousy rule your life. This life is short. It is so very, very short. In the grand scheme of eternity, it's like that. Every life has about that much time on this earth. It's going by like that. Why are we consumed with what somebody else has? It's done and over with like that. Find joy, find peace this side of eternity because you were designed for it. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you on this day that we can pray to you, that we can kneel to you, that we can submit to you. And in that relationship, we can find an incredible peace. We can find a relationship where you define who we are. You give us an identity that is powerful, that is bold. You love on us like we've never been loved on. You heal us in ways we've never experienced. And we can cry out to you with gratitude and thanks. Not because it's something warm and fuzzy, because it's real. So, Father, heal our hearts. For those that are listening to this message that struggle with jealousy, hear their prayers. Reach out to them, touch them, and may the Holy Spirit guide them into a relationship that will transform them, not only in this life, but the life to come, that they are fulfilled and at peace. For this, we give you thanks on this day. We give thanks in your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ. And the church said, amen. Church, two things as we close. People need to hear this message. You need to invite people here on Good Friday. We're going to talk about the cost of the cross. It's the one time a year that graphically, brutally, we're going to be real about what happened on that cross. So it's what we call a PG-13 service. So kids that are under 13, we're going to take them to another area. They're going to have a kid-friendly version. But for us, we need to hear what our salvation actually cost. We need to weigh that. And then on Sunday morning, we're going to hear a message of hope, of what that salvation brings us. They are the two most powerful messages in the gospel. People need to hear it. The people of Lake and Porter County need to hear this message. You need to be inviting them. When you leave here, take those cards, pass them out, throw them through a drive-thru window, stick them in the bank teller suction thing, whatever you call that. Let people know, because the gospel needs to be heard. I want to share with you this morning, you all moved back. I want to share with you this morning a blessing. And it comes from Psalm 103, a little bit further down from where we were earlier. So if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you just simply hold out your hands like this? Church, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Brothers and sisters, as we close this morning, I want you to do one thing. Look at somebody else. Bless them. Break the bondage of jealousy by simply saying this: you are created in the image of God, and you are beautiful. Say that to the person beside you this morning. God bless you all. God loves you. We'll see you next week.